our sins away. We cannot bury them deep in the ground, walk away, lock our door. Our sins will find us out. Only God can handle our sin. And when we bury our sin, not only will it find us out, but ultimately it wears us down. Our sins that we do not confess rob us of joy. Unconfessed sin, when you leave here, I want you to understand that unconfessed sin robs us of the joy that we ought to have because of Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, where can we find forgiveness and why should we confess our sins and to whom do we confess our sins? Well, today we're going to turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 was written, as many of you know, by King David. Many scholars believe that it was written most likely after he wrote Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 is his great psalm of repentance in which he deals with the sin that he committed with Bathsheba, the adulterous sin, as well as being complicit in the murder of her husband. So many believe that Psalm 32 was written in response to his act of confession and his act of repentance in Psalm 51. I'm going to read from the ESV, so I'll go ahead and I'll read Psalm 32 now. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Blessed is the person who is forgiven. David sets this tone right from the get-go. The first four verses gives us a synopsis of the major emphasis of the psalm. In the first two verses, David uses three words that cover the full range of sin. He talks about our transgression, our sin, our iniquity, and he does so poetically. And he also speaks of three different ways in which God handles sin. God forgives, God covers, and God doesn't count the sin against those who have confessed the sins to him, to those who he has forgiven. So David presents the picture of the person who confesses their sin to God and how blessed that person is. And then verses 3 and 4, he gives the image of the person who doesn't confess their sin. Silence of our sin brings upon the weight and pain of guilt. See, for David, it caused him to groan all day long. His bones wasted away. It impacted his health. Probably lost some sleep over it, for God's hand was on him day and night. His strength was being taken away as if he was out in the desert and the hot sun was beating on him. When we don't confess, we walk around as if we were paranoid. Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century pastor in London, gives a good illustration of this. He says, I have heard of a man who is so constantly in debt and continually being arrested by the police that once, when going by a fence, having caught his sleeve on one of the rails, he turned around and said, I don't owe you anything, sir. He thought it was a sheriff. And so it is with unforgiven sinners. Whenever they are, wherever they are, they think they are going to be arrested. They can enjoy nothing. When we have done something and we try to hide it and we try to keep it from others and we don't confess it, one to God and then confess it to others, we walk around like that. Somebody walks into our room and says, guess what I found out? We worry because we do not know what they found out. Is it something about us? Is it that sin that I've been hiding away? Is it that thing that I've been keeping from people that I have not confessed? And the Lord will bring us to confession sooner or later. We might think we can hide it away, but as children of God, He will bring His discipline on us. And He does so not to punish us. He doesn't bring us to confession so that He may properly give us punishment, but He disciplines us so that we will confess, so that we will admit our faults, so that we may find freedom in His forgiveness. His discipline is for our own gain, not for our loss. And He knows our sins. He knows all of them. He's everywhere. He knows our sins that come out of our hearts, our minds, our thoughts. He knows every single one. Just because we may not see them, He sees them. And He also knows the sins that we ourselves don't know that we're committing. The Spirit intercedes on our behalf. We have the body of Christ, which is meant to help us acknowledge the sins that we don't know that we're committing. And God will bring those to our attention as needed. David goes on to talk about how confession will bring forgiveness and joy from the Lord. But in order to do this, as in verse 5, he says, we must acknowledge the sin before God and receive this forgiveness. When we acknowledge our sin before God and we confess our sin to God, there is no requirement beyond that. There is nothing that God's saying, okay, great, you forgive us, now you must do this to be fully forgiven, as like reciting Hail Marys or praying a certain amount of times or fasting or whatever. God's forgiveness comes to us by the blood of His Son. And all that is required of us is a full acknowledgement and a full confession of that sin. Now you might be thinking, but what about my sin? Maybe my sin is too great for the Son of God. Well, there is no sin that's too great for the Son of God, for the blood of the Son of God to cover. You might be thinking, well, Pastor, what about the unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit in Mark 3:29 or Matthew 12:31, 32? But one thing to understand there, when we speak of the unforgivable sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that is a flat-out rejection of the work of God. And as a believer, you're not in that. If you're even asking the question, have I committed that sin, probably haven't. And in those examples, when Jesus is speaking, He's speaking to people who are just flat-out rejecting the work of God. And they're not acknowledging God for who He is at all. So for us to think that we have committed a sin that is so great, so grave, that the Son of God, that His death, His blood, that the life that He led in obedience to the Father, and the death that He suffered is not enough to cover our sin, who do we think we are? We look at David, committed adultery, sought out the death of Bathsheba's husband. We look at Paul of the New Testament. Before he was Paul, he was dragging Christian families out of their homes. He was persecuting Christians and having them stoned. But yet, the Son of God forgave him and called him. There is no sin. As much as it might hurt, as much as you might think it might hurt others, there's nothing that goes beyond the grace of God. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. When we confess our sin, we must do so completely, not holding anything back. Author Roger Ellsworth on this psalm says it this way. What does it mean to confess our sins? It means to agree with God about them. Before David came to the point of confession, he and God were on opposite sides of the fence. God was condemning his sin, and he was defending himself by rationalizing and excusing his. Do we not do the same? Do we not find ways to rationalize and excuse our sin, especially in this day and age? What about pornography? Do we not often say, this isn't hurting anyone? It's just me by myself and the computer. It's not hurting anyone. Lust for another person and your thoughts is adultery. You're finding satisfaction in something that you should be finding in God alone. What about anger? Do we often say, he made me do it or she deserved it. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's not the spirit of reconciliation. Or, especially nowadays, homosexuality. Isn't all love good love? Aren't we supposed to love one another unconditionally? So what's wrong with homosexual marriage? Unconditional love does not mean that we have to accept all types of behavior. To love our neighbor with all of our heart is to speak hard truth when it's hard. To say, I love you, but this behavior is poisonous. You're missing out. It's robbing you of a blessing that is there for you. And I cannot celebrate this with you. Just like we wouldn't go to watch a drug addict shoot up because we love them. Because we know that the drug that they're taking, if it's heroin, crack, whatever, is bad for them. Scripture is clear. And homosexuality is not the only sin that we should do this for. I mean, gluttony is another one. Alcoholism. Take your pick. So we must confess our sins completely. We must be careful not to rationalize and excuse them, as is the temptation. And as is the question from the beginning when the serpent asked Eve, did God really say? How often do we hear that nowadays? Does the Bible really say? Does the word of God really matter today? When we do confess, the confession will bring forth deliverance. And we must confess when we are able. Augustine, 4th century theologian, says, no one must assume that when the end comes suddenly, as it did in Noah's day, an opportunity will remain for the confession by which we may draw near to God. It is better that we confess the sin before it's made known, and it's even more ideal for us to confess the sin before we meet Christ. Christ is coming back. And every day that passes, statistically speaking, the chances increase that's going to happen in our lifetime. It probably won't, but it could. But when we think of reality, we're all going to die. And we're all a heartbeat away from heaven or hell. Some of you might die this very day. It could be my family. We could die in a horrible car crash. I don't mean to be dark and gloomy. But death does give us a reminder of the frailty and the brevity of our life. So we must confess when we are able. Unconfessed sin is like a sinkhole. You might have that nice little road that's beautiful and it feels safe and it's straight. You drive on it. Or that nice big house. But deep down below the foundation of that road and that house is a little hole. And over time that hole expands and grows. You keep driving, you keep going in that house, you think everything's fine. Until one day, the hole gets so big that everything on top collapses. Whoever's on that road in that house gets hurt. Relationships are ruined. The stretch of road is destroyed. You might think, yeah, we can rebuild it. But never again will anyone drive over that stretch of road or enter into that house thinking that it's completely safe. Rather, in the back of their mind, they're thinking, is it still safe? Is there something else I need to be worried about? Is there another hole growing beneath this surface? So unconfessed sin is the same way. When that sin stays in our lives and it grows over time as we hide it away, that once it comes to the light, people are hurt. Relationships are damaged. And it will be a challenge to get people's trust back because they will look at you and think, is there something else that she is hiding? And not telling us, will I be hurt again? So it's best for us to confess our sins when we are able. And when we are under guilt, our integrity, our character is weakened. And when that is, it's hard for us to be active and influential members of the church, of the body. To do the work of Christ, our sins have to be out there for people to know the ministry of Christ, the reconciliation, the power of the blood of Christ. They have to know our sins, to know what we have been forgiven for, and we have to live that life of forgiveness. But if we don't know that joy, it's hard for us to be effective witnesses of the gospel that we claim to. And when we stand before God blameless, then there's nothing that we should be afraid of in this world, because he is for us. Again, Spurgeon speaks of confession bringing joy this way: "I do not know when I am more perfectly happy than when I am weeping for sin at the foot of the cross." Because it's at the foot of the cross that we find our forgiveness. It's at the foot of the cross where the blood of Christ drips upon our sins. And it's at the foot of the cross that we are reminded daily of our forgiveness. We are reminded daily of who paid for our sins. And we know that once our sins are forgiven, they are cast as far as the east is from the west. And we can find true freedom in that. Now, when we do confess, when we fully acknowledge our sins to God, we must also repent. In fact, repentance is a critical aspect of confession. If we confess the sin and we feel no need, no desire to give that sin up, no desire to turn away from that sin and turn to the way of the Lord, we haven't fully confessed it because we haven't fully understood what the sin was to begin with. If we don't recognize the need to turn away from it, I don't think we've recognized the offense. So we must seek guidance and power from God to prevent us from sinning again. And this is not a Jesus take the wheel theology. Scripture doesn't say just give it up to Jesus, sit in the passenger seat, and let him do the work. No, rather it says confess your sin, seek Jesus, seek his instruction. He will be with you during this while he works through you, while you work in his word, while you submit yourself to the Spirit. It's a cooperative effort. We cannot just sit back and say, well, Jesus just hasn't worked in me that way yet to take care of that sin. I'm waiting for him to do it. We need to seek him out. We need to seek out his instruction, his help, and we need to submit to his way. And this is what David talks about in the last part of the psalm, verses 8 through 11, that joy from the Lord is found in his instruction. So the person who confesses, seeking repentance, will seek his instruction, and the instruction that comes from God is in his word. Biblical illiteracy in the church today is extremely high. Most people haven't read the whole Bible, but even many haven't even read a single book in the Bible. We wonder where the joy of the gospel is. We wonder where change lies, where the testimonies that we read about in Acts, the testimonies that we read of other faithful Christians are, when we ourselves who have the word of God don't seek out his instruction. If you want freedom, we must listen to his instruction. Because again, confession. We confess and we seek repentance, but we don't seek instruction. We are like that animal without bit and bridle. And we're likely to stray away again. We're likely to repeat again the same sins over and over again. So we must listen to his word. Not only do we listen to his word, but we must engage with him in prayer, asking him to give us that discipline, to help us with our motivation, with our energy, to invest time in his word, to prioritize him first in life, as well as to give us the courage that we need to seek reconciliation with those that we have hurt over our sins, to have the courage to confess our sins to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our spouses and family members. Because it is not easy to confess sins to other. But this is the gospel. It's the gospel that gives us the power. It's the gospel that gives us the motivation to do this. I'll read you a story of an Ash Wednesday service at a church that I think will highlight the importance of the body of Christ in regards to our repentance and our receiving instruction. Every year at this Ash Wednesday service, people have an opportunity to write their sins on a piece of paper. They then fold the paper and then pin it onto a wooden cross as a reminder of Christ's forgiveness. One year, a family came to the service, and they walked through the worship experience as an entire family. When they came to the confession station, they explained to the 6-year-old boy the practice of confessing their sin and writing it on the paper. So when they all grabbed a sheet of paper and started writing the confessions, he did the same. Remember, this boy is six. So he started writing with large block letters. The rest of his family wrote their confessions, then carefully folded the sheets so no one could see the sins they had written down. They intentionally left their names off of the paper as well. Then they walked to the cross and pinned the sins on the cross. The six-year-old boy wrote, "God, I'm sorry because I lie." But then he signed his name and he refused to fold it. He walked to the front and pinned it to the cross. His parents asked, "Why did you put your name on it? Don't you want to fold it up so no one can see?" Then he said, "I wrote my name on it because I want everyone to see it. Because if they know it was me, maybe they can help me stop." The six-year-old boy understands what it means to be a member of the community, to be a member of the body of Christ. He understands the importance of church. God does his power of healing and restoration through the Holy Spirit, through the body of Christ. This is how a healthy Christian lives. This is the gospel. The gospel, as much as society wants us to think that our sins are our own, that we can have our own little lives and that we can live in privacy, that's not the gospel. That is not the body of Christ. The amazing thing of the gospel is that we who are broken, we who are diverse and have many issues, even with one another, still gather in love with one another because of what Christ has done for us. So when we have brothers and sisters who do confess their sins to us, we must be careful not to take the book and throw it at them. We must, with open arms, love them, care for them, praise them. Thank God that he gave them the ability to confess their sins, gave them the courage to do so. Or if we see a brother or sister in Christ who is in sin, that rather than bringing the sin to light and condemning them and throwing the book at them, we get in the pit with them and we embrace them and we walk with them out of the pit. Just don't bring to light their sin and say, "Hey, you need to get right and you better get on that. I'll be praying for you, brother," and walk away. Rather, meet them, be with them, be part of the solution with them. Just don't expect them to take care of it on their own. Just don't pass the buck. Be that brother, be that sister in Christ, and walk them through it. Help them, be there for them. When we do these things and we confess our sins, then we will find joy in Christ. We will have that freedom that we as children of God shall have, should have. And when we have that, the light in us will shine bright. The community will see that. Our neighbors will see that. And when they do, they will want to know, "What's different about you? Why are you so happy? Why do you find joy? Even in your suffering, you're joyful. Your life is broken, it's a mess, but yet you're still joyful. And you're not ashamed of who you are. Why is that?" It's because of Christ. It's because of his grace. It's because of God's mercy on us. And it's because we know that, because we have confessed our sins. We have trusted God's promises in his word. We have trusted that he will forgive us if we confess it and we seek his mercy and we seek his grace. Let me pray. Father, thank you for gathering us here today. I ask that your Spirit will work in our lives and our hearts, that you will bring to light the sins that we are not aware of, and that you will put your hand upon us and cause us to confess the sins that we need to confess, first to you and to others as well. And that we may seek repentance of all of our sins, Father, and that not only that, but we will continually seek instruction from your word. And that in prayer, by abiding in you and abiding in your body, Father, that we will learn from your word how to stay away from these sins, especially the ones that are strong in our lives, the addictions, the ones that are repeat offenders in our lives, Father. Make your word sweet when we read it, Father, so that when we engage in other sins, when we engage in other behaviors, and we taste it, we will know that it tastes nowhere near as sweet or as wonderful as your word. Give us an appetite for your way of life. Give us that boldness. Give us that courage. Bless us with the Spirit so that we may be a light to the community, so that we may be a catalyst for change, so that you will do a great work here in Fertile, Father. We ask these things, Father, not because we deserve it or because we seek our own glory, but we ask them, Father, because you are God, and your great mercy, out of your pure goodness, you have shown us what love is. And though our flesh is weak, our spirits are willing. And we ask that you work through all of us, Father. We ask all these things, Father, for your glory, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.